17 to 19. So today we're going to begin to consider the last charge he gave Timothy in this epistle. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 to 16. I thought we would look at the whole passage, but the more I studied it, the more I realized I don't think we're going to get past verse 11, to be honest with you. We'll look at one verse this afternoon, and then we'll have one final message on fighting the good fight, as is dealt with in verses 12 to 16. So we'll focus on verse 11. But let's just go ahead and read the passage. And by the way, a charge, you find that six times in 1 Timothy. A charge is basically a command, a mandate. It's a military term. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to war a good warfare, fight a good fight. So he gives this charge in verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He didn't say lay hold of it. Timothy already had it, but he needed to live like he had it. He needed to live in light of eternity. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. And I believe this commandment in particular is fight the good fight of faith. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, if you're wondering what that word means, just keep reading. The Bible always defines its own terms, helps you understand its own terms if you just read verses in context and compare Scripture with Scripture. Potentate, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, He's over all, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now you see why we're only looking at one verse. There's no way we're going to get through all of that in one lesson. So the admonitions in this passage, even though Paul says to Timothy, thou, singular, Timothy, thou, O man of God, even though he's talking to Timothy in particular, it applies to all believers because Timothy, after all, is to be an example of the believers. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 12? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You might be young physically, but you can be spiritually mature. You can be a man of God, spiritual maturity. Timothy was young, but yet he was to be an example of the believers because spiritual growth comes at the rate in which you hear and receive the Word of God. Sadly, there are those who've been living on this earth a long time, but because they don't get in the Word of God and the Word of God doesn't get in them, they're not very strong in the Lord. They're kind of they're more like a child, practically speaking, than a man. So just because you're young doesn't mean you can't be spiritually strong and spiritually mature because Timothy was. So the words in verse 11, but thou, that's quite a contrast between Timothy and the covetous false teachers that he was speaking about in verses 3 to 10. They were in it for filthy lucre, the false teachers. They have the love of money. They'll compromise truth for selfish gain. They're men of the world. But Timothy is to be a man of God. But thou, O man of God, putting Timothy in contrast with these false teachers. A man of God doesn't go with the flow, right? He stands for God's truth no matter what. And it would have been easy for Timothy to go along with all. There's so many in Ephesus that were departing from the faith revealed through the Apostle Paul. They were turning on Paul. They were attacking Paul. And it would have been easy for Timothy to kind of go with the flow, the path of least resistance. But Paul said, no, thou man of God. It's about you and God, you and His Word, not what everybody thinks and feels. Be a man of God. Look in 2 Timothy 3, in his last epistle, warning of apostasy. And apostasy in this age is not just denying the Word of God, but in particular, especially denying the truths revealed through Paul. Because there are many out there that believe the Bible is the Word of God, they say, but they deny the revelations given through Paul for this age of grace. That's why he said, they be turned away from me, in chapter 1, verse number 15. He's talking about the doctrines he taught. But he's encouraging Timothy to stand strong in the face of opposition, in the face of apostasy, in the face of persecution. And remember what he said about these false teachers. He said in verse 13, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers. Well, seducers in what sense? Well, just keep reading. Shall wax worse and worse. Things aren't getting better and better. They're growing worse and worse. Why? Deceiving and being deceived. Spiritual seduction. The mystery of iniquity. The religious system. It's getting worse and worse, and it's headed toward the 70th week of Daniel is going to culminate under the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, but it's headed to a climax, so to speak. But if you don't get rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you don't have a chance. The days are so evil. The deception is so strong. But, okay, it's going to get so bad, but that's no excuse for any believer to apostatize. It's no excuse for any believer to depart from truth. No matter, you know, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have all we need to stand true. If we put on the whole armor of God, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 14. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6:11. But, okay, that's how it's going to be with them, these evil men. Which, by the way, Paul calls religious teachers evil men. You say, that's not very nice. Well, he also called them dogs in Philippians 3. And he wasn't talking about the four-legged kind. He was talking about the two-legged kind. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, that harkens back into chapter 2. The things that thou hast heard of me, the Apostle Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And that goes back to chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. In 1 Timothy 6, he calls them the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So a man of God, that's got to do with the Word of God. And it's got to do with strength and maturity. Not being like a child tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes by the sleight of men. As he warned about in Ephesians 4. So, Timothy is actually the only one in the New Testament referred to specifically as a man of God. I'm not saying he was the only man of God, but he's the only one called that. In the Old Testament, men such as Moses, that's how you say it. He was a real man of God. Moses, that's how you say Moses. Can't say it any other way. Charlton Heston, okay. Every time I think of Moses, I see Charlton Heston. Samuel, Elijah. What a man of God he was. I mean, good night. Anybody that can kill 400 false prophets, cut their heads off by himself, that's a pretty tough dude there. And he mocked people. Can you imagine that? A man of God mocking false religion? That's what he did. Read it. It's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. David, little shepherd boy who's slain his 10,000. You know, cut a giant, killed a giant, cut his head off just for good measure. Anyway, we're not under that dispensation. I'm not going to kill anybody. At least I don't plan to. But these were men of God, they were called in the Old Testament. Now, they were called that because they were faithful to God, because they were used of God, but primarily they spoke the Word of God. It was about the Word of God. Now, a man of God does not mean you're sinless. In fact, I found an interesting reference last night. 1 Kings, I've read it before. It wasn't the first time I read it last night, but it's the first time it kind of popped out to me. Is in 1 Kings 13, and you know me in Numbers. And you know what 13 is in the Bible. Well, 1 Kings 13, and it just happens to be verse 26. That's, if you're not good at ciphering, like Jethro, that's 13 times 2. 1 Kings 13, 26 says, "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, 'It's the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord.'" Okay, so men of God are not sinless. Here was a man of God. And by the way, you see man of God all through 1 Kings 13. I'm not going to get into this story for time's sake, but it's very interesting. But just notice the verse. "Who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord, therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him." 13:26. Disobedient, slain by a lion. But he said, that's the man of God that was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Well, he was a man of God because he had the word of the Lord, but because of his flesh, he failed in being disobedient. And so, when you say someone's a man of God, I mean, obviously Moses was not sinless. Elijah was not sinless. Samuel was not sinless. David was not sinless, and neither was Timothy. But they were staying true to the word of God. So the point is, the term man of God does not refer to an office, but to a person. So being a pastor or an evangelist does not automatically make someone a man of God. You can go by a church and see in the parking lot a sign, "Reserved parking for the man of God." You know, and the first lady of God. The pastor and the pastoress. I mean, I told you this before, but I went by, I was in the hood driving through. I had no choice. I was driving through the hood, and there was a building about to fall in on itself. It was in deplorable shape, but there was the nicest sign in the parking lot that said, "Reserved for the man of God," something to that effect, whatever they called them. I was like, you know, the building's falling in, but you got to have that sign for that parking spot for that guy. You know what? Sadly, there are many corrupt people in positions of leadership. Okay, there are many corrupt people in positions of leadership in churches, as they say. A lot of religious organizations, just because they call themselves a man of God doesn't make them a man of God. If they're not faithful to the Word of God, they're not a man of God. Okay, being a man of God is connected to the Word of God. Now, there's another reference to man of God. Look in 2 Timothy 3. So Timothy in particular is a man of God, and he's an example of the believers. Well, that means as believers, some of you women, you're supposed to be a man of God. Okay, I mean that in the sense of spiritual maturity. Look at the verse. Verse 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I didn't say it was given, by the way. It is given by inspiration of God. And we still have the inspired Scripture today. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what's the end result? That the man of God may be perfect. Does that mean sinless? No, the verse tells you what it means. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Believers start out, now you're complete in Christ the moment you're saved, but you start out practically as a babe. But you need to grow into spiritual maturity till we are a man of God. I think you can make an application to all believers in this sense. Spiritual maturity is what I'm saying. Now, the church at Corinth was filled with babies. Okay, Paul said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And I think that the average church in America today is more like the church at Corinth than any church Paul wrote to. But like I've told you often, we need to be like Thessalonica, not Corinth. But look in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. In the context, he's rebuking and correcting misuse of spiritual gifts, sign gifts, which have all ceased. They're not in operation today. But even when they were in operation, it wasn't the spiritual church that had all the gifts. It was the carnal church. So much for this idea, if you're super spiritual, God will give you tongues or something. This was a carnal church that was speaking in tongues. And he's rebuking them for how they're going about it. But notice what he said in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Now look, you know me, I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be sarcastic. I don't want to be me. I'm never that way. You know, I'm putting on a dog now for our guests here. The truth is that the typical sermon, as they call it, being preached in the average church today is like junior church. That's the level. It's like junior church. You might as well hand out Kool-Aid and little cookies. They're children in understanding. And if you try to challenge a lot of these people to learn anything, they get upset about it. I remember we had somebody leave here. That's happened a few times. But somebody left here and said, "What is this, a Bible college? I didn't come to learn all this stuff." You know, the preacher's supposed to tell stories. That's where we're at. And I even heard John MacArthur, whom I don't agree with on a lot, but I heard John MacArthur rebuke churches today for being so childish. And he said, "You know what? I'm here to teach you doctrine. And I don't have to make the application. You ought to grow up and make it yourself." He said, "I shouldn't have to apply it to you. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. And it's up to you what you do with it." I thought that was pretty impressive coming from John MacArthur. Well, he said, "Be not children in understanding, how be it in malice be ye children." Now, we got experts today in malice. You know, they'll harbor their grudge until the cows come home. But they can't spend time in the Word of God. But they know how to feed the flesh. But no, we're supposed to feed the Spirit and be children not in understanding. If you're going to be a child in anything, it needs to be in the things of the flesh. Don't know those things. Don't be familiar with those things. But in understanding, be men. Look back in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And he's talking about moving on from the sign gifts to when that which is perfect is come, which is the full revelations for this present age. Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. When you have that which is perfect, you don't need that which is in part. So he gives an illustration of going from childhood to manhood. Now, I'm not going to meddle or anything like that, but this could be applied in many ways. You realize in our country today, you have grown men, supposedly, that I won't meddle. They're like children in the things that they spend their time with. Fantasy football, you know. You don't do that, do you? I didn't think so. That's the old man, right? I was under conviction this morning when he was talking about watching the Gators was the old man. I was in the old man yesterday for at least three quarters, but I put off the old man the fourth quarter when I knew we were going to lose. But you got grown men that they won't spend time with their wife and kids because they're too busy playing video games. "I'm going to warfare. Whatever the game is, it's like you kill people for fun on these video games. Well, why don't you sign up in the military and go do it for real? Be a man." That's right. Ben's got, he's good for an amen. He's back there. I hear you, buddy. He's with me. Look in chapter 16, verse 1 Corinthians 16. Now you see why we're not getting past verse 11. 1 Corinthians 16. How does Paul end this letter to the Corinthians? They need to grow up. Now, all believers are complete in Christ. But some believers, practically speaking, they're carnal. They're like a babe. But we need to be spiritual. To become spiritually strong and be men, spiritually speaking. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong." Does that not define it for you? Be a man, in other words, be strong. What do we have? We have the most effeminate. No, I'm sorry, but ladies have a proper role and a wonderful role the way God designed it. I'm not putting down ladies. I'm talking about men acting like ladies. That's the problem. We need real men leading in churches today and in the home and in their community. Quit you like men. People complain about the King James. I can't understand that. Well, be a man and quit doing childish things. You know the word quit. That's perfect. It belongs right there. If you're going to be a man, quit acting like a child. Also, the word quit can be used in the sense of act like a man. Well, if you're going to act like a man, you have to stop acting like a child. Quit it. So how do I stop doing this? Quit it! I like that proverb. My son, if sinners entice thee, don't miss it now, consent thou not. Just say no. Like Nancy Reagan told us years ago. Just say. She's the one that started that, right? The just say no to drugs. Just say no. I mean, look, if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, you have the capability to say no to temptation. The church at Corinth needed to grow up. It said, quit you like men. Be strong. All right, let's be a man of God. Look, I'm sorry. When somebody first gets saved, I will be as patient as possible and talk to them and talk to them and help them and give them attention because they're a baby. There comes a point you need to quit requiring attention. There are people that have been saved for years and they're so high maintenance, it's like they're a supermodel. They're like a diva. It's like you got to give them the attention. Grow up, man! We're in a battle! It's not about you. It's about the cause of Christ. It's about the work of the ministry. When you come to church, okay, if you don't know anything, you start out as a babe, we'll give you attention. Here's your milk. Here's your milk. But don't stay on the milk. Get to the meat of the Word. You know, and so it's when a baby's first born, oh, how cute, how precious, little baby. Everybody loves a little baby. But 10, 15, 20 years later, if they're still in the diaper, something's wrong. It's not cute anymore. Now it's weird and annoying. Okay? I mean, come on. And so, hey, spiritual growth comes at the rate of receiving the Word, not just hearing the Word. Paul said in the last days, they'll not endure sound doctrine, which means they're hearing it, but they're not receiving it. Just because you sit in a church that teaches sound doctrine doesn't mean you're spiritually strong. You've got to receive it personally and grow up in the faith. I mean, that's the work of the ministry according to Ephesians 4. He said in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That comes through the Word of God, of course, that the man of God may be perfect. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with everyone a doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, and so on. But by the way, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. The way people read that today is speaking the truth in love. Hello? Speaking the truth in love. I read it this way. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, you need both. All right, by the way, speaking the truth in love does not mean you get up and act like a wimp when you're trying to teach the Bible. That's not what that means. It means you're motivated by love and telling people the truth. Do you think Paul loved people? Okay, but he said he used great plainness of speech. It's the people that butter you up that are trying to get something from you because they don't love you. They love themselves and they're trying to use you. Right? Grow up. A childish person, all they care about is how it's said. They don't care about what it said. Okay, you got people today, they would, if a guy gets up and is smooth, I mean, they'll just follow him right over the cliff. But it's the false teachers that use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. The issue is not how it's said. The issue is what is being said. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy, please. And just, again, just a couple things here in verse 11. But thou, we've considered that. O man of God, we considered that. But notice, flee. And then he said, follow. And then he said, later on, fight. That's pretty good preacher's outline right there in the Bible. You need to flee some things, get away from some things. You need to follow, run toward, run away from some things, run toward some other things. But then there are things you just need to stand your ground and fight the good fight. And then be faithful. Keep this commandment without spot. Be faithful until the appearing of the Lord. So, a man of God, and how that's needed today in our homes and in our churches, a man of God is marked by what he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, and what he's faithful to. Okay? So we're just going to talk about fleeing and following a little bit here. And that you know, recently we talked about put off the old man, put on the new. That's similar. Flee, put off these things. Follow, put on these things. So what do we flee from? Well, there are times when fleeing is a mark of cowardice. I like what Nehemiah said. Should such a man as I flee? He was a tough dude, by the way, Nehemiah. And he said, I'm a man, I'm not fleeing. But here it says, man of God, flee! Well, there are times when fleeing is cowardice, but there are other times when it's a mark of wisdom. And it's a means of victory. It is not cowardice to flee from that which can destroy you. I mean, look, I'll be honest with you. I haven't seen one yet in 3 years, praise the Lord. But if I see a copperhead on our property, I'm fleeing like a little child, crying. I hate snakes. I especially hate venomous snakes. I've killed rattlesnakes. When we lived in Florida, we had a bunch of them. And, you know, I'll kill a snake if I have to. I'm not afraid to, as long as he's far enough away and I have a shotgun, everything's fine. But if I just happen to cross one, I'm running. And I think that's wisdom. I don't think that's cowardice. So, sin. If you would run from a rattlesnake, why won't you run from sin? Don't you think sin's more dangerous than a rattlesnake? In fact, I heard about a football coach that in a team meeting, this literally happened, I think it was in South Georgia somewhere, it was a small college football team, and he came in the meeting and threw a rattlesnake on the table, and those boys got out of there in a hurry, scared them to death. And then he brought them back in and said, now, that's how you need to treat sin. He was a Christian guy. And he said, sin is far more dangerous than that. And so he said, flee these things. What things? Go back to verse 9. They that will be rich. He didn't say they that are rich, but they, the ones who, their whole life's goal is to be rich. They love money. They're covetous. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That sounds bad, doesn't it? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, if you're saved, you can never lose that. You're sealed to the day of redemption. But in this life, you can destroy your life, giving place to the flesh and to false doctrine. You reap what you sow. And he's saying, look, thou man of God, flee these things. There are things you need to flee. We need to flee the many foolish and hurtful lusts that spring out of the root of all evil, which is the love of money. He didn't say money's root of all evil. It's the love of money, the covetous heart. The context is ministry. Remember what he told Timothy in chapter 3, verse 3, a bishop cannot be covetous. He cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. Flee these things. When a preacher loves money, he will sell out the truth. Because you can't make good money preaching the truth. Okay? That's the fact. And many have compromised truth for material gain. Brother Tierboff was talking about E.C. Moore, and I never met him, but I heard him on audio, and I heard him tell a story. I'd say I heard him on tape, but it was actually an MP3 file. Who knows what a tape is anymore? But he talked about a preacher, a well-known preacher, who wrote to him and said, basically, a man can't make a good living in his denomination unless he preaches the traditions of his denomination. But the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You ought to learn the truth at all costs and never sell it for any price. And look, I have no complaints. The Lord's taking care of us. I'm thankful. We pay our bills. I praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I could make more money. I know I could make pretty good money in the religious system. I mean, I know how that works. I think I could play that game and go that route. And you get on the circuit, so to speak, and get you a brand and a logo. I mean, I got the name, Osteen. I already got that. And somebody said that Joel Osteen just came out. And Brother Smith sent me a text on this. I just came out with a line of clothing called Wolf and Sheep's Clothing. No, it's called Sheep's Clothing. It's just called Sheep's Clothing. It has a picture of Joel Osteen wearing a nice suit. It's called Sheep's Clothing brand. I think that might be fake news, but but it's fitting. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the epitome of a wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, if you looked up wolf in sheep's clothing on Wikipedia, it'd probably be Joel Osteen's picture right there. At least there ought to be. But if you love money instead of truth, it won't be long. You won't be preaching the truth. Covetousness is idolatry, Paul said in Colossians 3:5. So covetousness is a grievous sin that I think a lot of people take lightly, and it must not be taken lightly. We need to separate from this world system, and the whole world system is driven by covetousness. We need to be content. Remember, Paul said it in the context here, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we saw in our last study that real contentment is only found in Christ, not in things, not in circumstances and so forth. And I think when we're enjoying our spiritual riches in Christ, the material riches of this world won't be so appealing. We have the true riches, the eternal riches. Now, I'm not going to turn to these verses because we've got to go on to the next point, but you ought to mark it down and look at these. Paul also exhorts us to flee from fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. And he describes how awful fornication is. Of course, that's being watered down today. And we live in a culture that they don't even blush when it comes to these things. But marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, it says in Hebrews 13. And in the age of grace, God didn't change His standards of righteousness as though in the age of grace now fornication's all right. It's not all right. Flee fornication. You had a young man named Joseph who did not have a Bible. He had very little. He knew some things. Obviously, God revealed great things to him, but he didn't know what we know. He wasn't a member of the body of Christ. He didn't have the resources we have. But when Potiphar's wife, she was coming on to him constantly. And when the right time came where she thought she could really strike, she literally tried to almost force this. But believe women, by the way, isn't that the thing of today? If a woman makes an accusation, must be right. And Potiphar's wife made an accusation that was completely wrong in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's the biblical principle. Anyway, I'm not going to run that rabbit. Joseph fled. He got out of there so fast he left his coat. He got out of there in a hurry. He fled. He didn't stick around and say, well, I wonder, maybe I could get away with this. I mean, he didn't stop to consider anything. He just got out of there. He fled. And if he could do that as a young man, a very young man, away from home in Egypt, nobody was around. By the way, who you really are is what you'll do when nobody's around. But you know God's looking, and that's what Joseph said. How can I do this sin against God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. He said in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Life is not about the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's about the Lord, about His truth. We need to flee these things. Look in Romans 13, and we'll come back to 1 Timothy. Romans 13. I was trying to make the point that if Joseph could do what he did in his situation, there's no excuse for us. And I'm gonna make this point to you that if you're fighting sin, you're off track already. You need to fight temptation. See, once you give place to sin, it's very hard to defeat. You know, once you've been smoking 10 years, it's hard to quit. I don't believe smoking's a sin. That's not the debate right now. That's not my point. Okay, I'm just using an illustration. But once you are in a practice of something, it's so much harder to give it up. So the best thing to do is fight the temptation to start in it in the first place. Temptation is difficult to deal with, but it's easier to deal with than sin. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. He said, "And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation," talking about our glorification and the coming of the Lord, "nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying." That's all things of the flesh. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," which, by the way, putting on Christ, now you put them on if you're saved, but you need to put them on practically. And when you do so, you put on the armor of light. That means Christ is the whole armor of God. You study the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. It's like the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ. It always comes back to Christ. He said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." When you go in the way of temptation, you're making provision. You're feeding your flesh. And you're so weak that you're going to give in to that. If you would stay away from those things that tempt you, if you would flee those things, if you'd get away from those situations, it'd be far easier to deal with. It's like a man's like, "I'm going to quit drinking, but all my friends are still at the bar, so I'm just going to go eat hot wings at the bar and watch the football game." You're going to be drinking. You got to get away from that stuff. Flee. Okay? Flee. Get away from it. Separate from it. Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil." If you abhor something, you don't want to be around it. A big part of loving God is hating sin. But we've got a culture today that thinks it's wrong to hate anything. No, the more you love God, the more you're going to hate evil. "Ye that love the Lord," Psalm 97, "hate evil." Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." By the way, he said that in the context of let love be without dissimulation. Well, there's a lot of dissimulated love today. Love, 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 love. We're all, "God loves you and we love you too." That's the motto, that's the whole mind. Love, 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 love. But let love be without dissimulation. If you really love, you're going to abhor that which is evil. Psalm 119 talked about how much he loved the Word of God, and he said, "Therefore I hate every false way." David said, "I hate God's enemies." And then he said, "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now you say, "Well, that's Old Testament." Yeah, but Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Flee, abhor it, cleave, that's stick to it. I mean, that pursue that which is good, follow after what he said in 1 Timothy 6. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Biblical separation, which Paul taught separation, I think he did because he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Sounds like separation, doesn't it? And he actually taught it in a number of passages. It's two-sided. It's not just what you separate from, it's more importantly what you're separated to. You can flee worldly lusts, youthful lusts, But if you're not pursuing the things of God, you're still not right. Do you know there are people who go to AA meetings and they give up? I'm just using an example. They'll give up alcohol and say, I'm never going to drink a drop, and yet they die and go to hell because they've never trusted Christ. The flesh can discipline itself in an amazing way. Consider Olympic athletes. Your flesh can discipline itself, but the problem is deeper than just what you do. It's what you are. And you need to have Christ formed in you. It's not just what you don't do, it's who you are. And if you don't put on the new man, see, it's not just an issue of putting off, it's putting on. It's not just an issue of fleeing, it's an issue of following. And I like how he said follow after, because we're never going to apprehend in this life. We're never going to be as righteous, godly, and faithful, and loving, and patient, and as meek as we ought to be in this life. But we're following these things. We're pursuing these things. So separation is not just what we're... In fact, the first time Paul used separation or mentioned it is in Romans 1, right off the bat, in the first verse, Paul, an apostle, separated unto, all right, the gospel of God. Separated unto. All right, so we are to be separated from sin unto righteousness, from Satan unto God, from darkness unto light. We must be just as passionate about following after the right things as we are fleeing the wrong things. So what are we to pursue? Well, this is a whole series of messages in of itself. I'm just going to mention these things. There are six things he talks about here, which are fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. They're what Christ produces in us and through us as we walk in the Spirit and yield to Him and put on the new man. But the point is, these things are of eternal value as contrasted with that which is of this world, where Paul said in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Everything in this world is temporal and disposable, corruptible. It will all fade away. You're going to sell out truth so you can have a better car? Do you really think that's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ? You're not going to roll up to the judgment seat of Christ in that car. You see what I'm saying? Why are you going to sell out eternal things to gain temporal things? Esau, man, I'm hungry. Forget this birthright. It's not doing me any good right now. I'm hungry right now. So I'm going to eat chili and sell out the eternal. I'm going to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. And a lot of people are that way. But look. Righteousness. And what I'm going to do real quick is I'm just going to kind of look at these. There's so much you can say about all six of these, but I'm just going to mention these in light of eternal things in the sense of contrasted with covetousness and so forth. Righteousness. Okay, we are righteous in Christ, and that needs to be worked out through our life as we, as it says in Romans 6, yield our members instruments of righteousness unto God and so forth. It's not our righteousness, it's His. But in 2 Corinthians 9:9, he talked about giving, and he said, as it is written, he that he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. If you're a giver instead of a hoarder, hoarders, they it's like that foolish man who wanted to just keep building bigger barns. But he's going to leave it all when he died. But when you give, you're investing in eternal things. That's why Paul said, charge the rich that they lay up in store and that they be ready and willing to communicate and to distribute. And, he didn't say they had to sell all or they were wrong for being rich. In this age, you can be rich. But if you've been entrusted with these type of things, you ought to use them for the glory of God and the work of the ministry. Righteousness remains forever, not just, all the stuff you can hoard up. Godliness, remember what he said? Godliness in chapter 6, verse 6, is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And back in chapter 4, verse 8, he talked about how that bodily exercise profiteth little, but God is profitable all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I mean, living godly is a blessing now, and you're going to enjoy eternal reward in the life to come. And of course, the mystery of godliness in chapter 3, verse 16 is that we're made godly by being members of the body of Christ. Now, righteousness, godliness, faith. Again, contrasting it with the temporal, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's faith. How do you look at things not seen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Love. Another term for love is charity, and charity is more than love. It's a certain kind of love, and that's why God used that word. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Patience. That's going through suffering, trusting the Lord, just going through it, and that's our hope, patience of hope, which, by the way, he mentions faith, love, and patience together. Paul often puts those three things together. Patience is like hope, and love is like charity. They're kind of interchangeable sometimes. But patience, I think about what he said in Romans 5, and he said in verse number 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That hope of glory. We should patiently endure the sufferings of this present time, because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And Paul said, our light affliction. How could Paul say that, what he was going through? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's not light if that's all you're focused on. But when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory, it is light. See? Meekness. Meekness. That's a quality that's far better than what he said about these false teachers. Remember, he described them in 1 Timothy 6, and he said they're proud, knowing nothing. They're ignorant and yet so arrogant. Amazing. But he said, no, you need to be meek. And meekness is not weakness. Moses, there you go. Meekest man on the earth, which is a proof of inspiration that Moses would call himself the meekest man on the earth. You ever thought about that? I'm the meekest man on the earth. He wrote that, blushing. Because it was the Word of God. He had no choice. Paul had to write about himself quite a bit by inspiration. I don't know about you, but any man that could take a bunch of people, take their golden idol and burn it and cast it in the water and make them drink it, is not a weak man. Jesus Christ, there's none meeker. You going to call him weak? He just happened to create the universe and upholds it. Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. So all that, we'll come to a close here. Follow these things. Covetousness, loving this world, this present evil world, it's all going to fade away. You're going to err from the faith if you start loving the things of this present time instead of looking for that blessed hope. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He should have been loving his appearing. Paul said, I love his appearing, there's a crown laid up for me. But not Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. Flee the world system. Flee the things of the flesh and the world and the devil. Follow these godly things, these wonderful spiritual eternal qualities of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. And by the way, the Christian life is not boring. There's so much to do. The Christian life is not just about what you don't do. What are you doing? When you start pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith, I mean, that's the greatest way to live. And once you get a taste of that, the flesh doesn't look appealing at all. Because these things are fulfilling. There's peace in these things. There's joy in these things. The world, the things of the world, you'll come up empty. So it's not an exhaustive list. There are other things we need to follow after. In Romans 14, he said, Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's follow those things. 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So these things are only going to be produced in our life by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's nine things, nine parts to the fruit, because they all go together. They're not disjointed. All parts of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ. Paul said, I want to see Christ formed in you. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ formed in you. In other words, follow after these things, but make sure, let's finish with this. Look in Philippians 3, and I promise we'll finish with this. Philippians 3. Of course, my promises are usually empty. I don't mean them that way, but every time I close a sermon, it makes you feel better when I say we're almost done. Then I just keep. But you know, Paul, how many times did he close Romans? He'd say something, amen. Oh yeah, by the way. Amen. Oh yeah, by the way. He closed it like five times. The Bible says follow Paul. Paul continued his speech until midnight. Didn't he? And I guarantee you, if I kept going past this point, some of you would fall out and break your neck, like Eutychus. But then you'd be in trouble because I'm not Paul. I can't raise you from the dead. Eutychus' his name means fortunate. And he was very fortunate Paul was the preacher and not me. If you fall out and break your neck while I'm preaching, I'm going to say, well, that's what happens when you fall asleep in church. Sorry. Let's have a... Okay, that's enough of that. All right, Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I already attained, either already perfect. See, we can be. We can be perfect through the Scriptures. Spiritual growth, that's a goal. We're pressing toward. He said, not that we're already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ apprehended me for a purpose. Now I want to apprehend that purpose. I want to lay hold on why He saved me. And He didn't just save us to take us to heaven when we die. That's wonderful, that's true, but that's not all there is. He saved us for a purpose that is... Well, let's read on. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Have you ever noticed He said, this one thing I do, and He lists several things? But those several things are about one thing. What is the one thing? Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said to live as Christ. One thing I'm doing, I'm pressing toward the mark. What is the mark? It's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's a purpose given us before the world began. It's a purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's a wonderful, amazing purpose. But, you know, it's not just about going to heaven when I die. It's about Christ being formed in me and me being conformed to His image more and more. It's a growth process in this life. We'll not apprehend till we're glorified in the rapture. But in the meantime, you know, basically fleeing things that are against the Lord and following after the things of the Lord, it's all summed up in, I want to be like Christ. But my flesh can't be like Christ, but Christ liveth in me. So what it is about is me learning to let Christ live His life through me. And that's a man of God. What you flee from, what you follow after... I can know a lot about a person based on what they're running after and what they're running from. You know? But there's more to it because a man fights. Old man of God, fight the good fight. Now, we got it pretty easy. I don't think I've had battles compared to Paul. But I ought to be willing and you ought to be willing to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And be willing to stand and fight the good fight. War, a good warfare. That's what we'll look at in our last message in 1 Timothy. Let's close. Father, thank You.